Amen. Thank you for the singing. It was lovely. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Alex, for leading them and teaching them, giving your time for that. May God richly bless you. It's been a pleasure to spend the last few days with you. Trust that it was an encouragement and a strengthening for you. Somehow when I think about you all and the love that I have for you, I sometimes get a little bit emotional. It somehow touches me when I watch you go up and sing. I could have almost had tears in my eyes. So I just want to say, may God richly bless you. May God keep you. May God strengthen you. May God give you what you need. May God minister to your hearts in a real way. So let's pray. Father, we once again thank you for this time we could have together here. We pray for you to come once again. We invite you, Father. We want to sit at your feet and learn of you. Help me, Father, to proclaim what you've laid on my heart. I'm a frail man, Father. I pray that you would give me grace. Anoint our ears to hear. May your burden settle fresh upon our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Title for the message this morning is, I Will Build My Church. Something that Jesus said. The subject of the church is very big. It's very, very big. And I'm not going to pretend this morning that I'm going to cover what needs to be covered. That's not my intention. I'd rather like this morning to give a big picture message, and somehow I pray that a fresh burden of God would settle upon our hearts when we think about this subject. So it's a big subject, but in one sense, I have a very simple objective here this morning. I pray that in a very real and fresh way, the burden that Jesus has and the love that Jesus has and the desire that Jesus has for his church would somehow come out this morning. May God impress upon our hearts what he wants to accomplish with us, with you and me here this morning. We are a needy people. I don't think I need to remind us, but we are a needy people. We need God. We need all that he has for us to walk out his will for our lives. I know in some of the questions that you all had yesterday, the subject of the church just started coming out in some of the questions, and we didn't really get into it much. So this morning, here's a message on the church, and I pray that it will minister to you and give you fresh courage to move ahead. So before we, and then the second part of the message, I would just like to ponder a bit on our response and what's needed in our lives as we think about Christ and his church. So For a beginning text, we want to turn in our Bibles to Matthew 16 and read some verses there, familiar verses. So Matthew 16, verse 1 and on, says there, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And the reason I read so many of those verses here is to kind of give a bit of a picture as we think about what God wants to accomplish and do as he's working here upon this earth. And just for the first point here this morning is that first section that we read, in the context we read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came tempting him. They were seeking a sign. Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ, the Messiah? And he used very clear language to them. He said, you can discern the signs of the time, the face of the sky, You can discern that, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And he says, start looking at what you're seeing already. Just open your eyes and start looking at what you're seeing already. If you are really interested in knowing the truth, start looking at what you're seeing already. Discern the signs of the times. And he told them that you won't get any sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which was Jesus' death and resurrection. The proof that he is the Son of God. And he called them hypocrites. He called them a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. They were in an adulterous relationship, unfaithful. They had married another. They weren't interested in turning from their wicked ways. Jesus would have needed to come and be a part of what they wanted to do, and then they would have accepted him. But he came introducing the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't a part of their program. So they were tempting him. They were testing him. repentance was in order for them, they would have needed to say, God, we have turned away from you. Help us to recognize what you are doing. And he goes on to warn his disciples about that leaven. So in this context, just very briefly here this morning, as we think about God wanting to accomplish and work, what can he do when there's unbelief? What can he do when there's unbelief? God can't move when there's unbelief. He can't accomplish through his children or the people upon this earth when there's unbelief. He can't work. God can't build his church with unbelievers. And then he goes on to say, to ask his disciples a question. He turns it back on them. And first he starts by saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah or the prophet. And then he zones in to them and he says, but whom do ye say that I am? And then Peter answers the question, you are the Christ. And there Jesus says to him, that has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Flesh and blood had not revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven had revealed it to you, Peter, that I am indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we're to be used in God's plan of building his church, we need to get this one right. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to get that one right. He indeed is the Christ. And it's one thing to say that he is the Christ. It's another thing to live in such a way that indeed he is the Christ. I believe there's a difference. If I say that he is my Savior, then I ought to live in a way that I'm depending on him for salvation. And on with all those different areas that he is. Whom do we say this morning that Jesus is? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? In God's plan, we need to get this one right. Then he goes on to say that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So in this context, we would see Peter as the little rock, and then Jesus as the massive rock. So we have the massive rock, which is Jesus. And there we have Peter. We know this morning that the church needs to be built upon the rock, Jesus, the big rock. And that he will use Peter, the little rock, and he will use you and me in building his church, in building his kingdom. So the big rock and the little rock. We also know this morning, if we look at the verse, that Jesus will build his church. There is no doubt this morning, as we look at the context, Jesus says, I will build my church. Jesus will have his church. He will have it. He will have a called out people. He will. Yet, so we look around at the society around us. If I stop and thought about that the last few days, God's not having an easy time at this, is he? It seems that God is not having an easy time. As we look around at the society around us, there's a falling away, rather. There's a turning away from God. And in the midst of all that, Jesus will have his church. He will have his church. called out ones, the assembly of the called out ones, he will have it. He will have a people that willingly choose to be involved in his work. He will have a people who say that, here I am, Lord. I want to be a part of what you are doing. I want to be involved in your work. I want to give myself for that. He will have them. And he's not chosen to have robots. He's chosen not to have robots. He wants you and me to willingly come. To willingly come. He wants a people that willingly lay down their lives and go about the Father's business. So I just want to lift that up here this morning in with that context. And I want you to keep it in your minds as we go through the message. Jesus says, I will build my church. He will build it upon the rock. And today, God is at work to accomplish this. He is at work to accomplish his desire. Then I also want to turn to John chapter 17. John 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed right before he went to Calvary, right before he went to the garden, and it was there in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus was wrestling in prayer and surrendered his will to the Father. And this prayer is right before he enters that time. In fact, if you go from chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, is all the context right before the time that Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and on to Calvary's Road. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed just before he went to that. We'll read chapter 17. Father, the hour is come. This is Jesus praying. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou givest me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world had hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou givest me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's a very touching prayer that Jesus prayed. Can you imagine the burden that he had upon his heart as he knew the time was coming where he's to go down Calvary's road, to be hung there on that cross for all the world to see? And before that time, he came with this burden to his Father, and he prayed, and he laid that burden down to his Father. And we see in that prayer some of the deep desires that Jesus has coming out in that prayer. And this morning, for a bit of time here, I want to focus more on verse 20 and on as we think about this prayer. Here are things Jesus is praying for. He's praying to his Father for. Listen to these verses again. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Point number one. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them. Glory, honor, dignity. Jesus was given honor and glory and praise from the Father. He heard these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We see the glory Jesus was given from the Father in the resurrection. And he went back to that glory which he came from. The honor. We see the glory that Jesus was given of the Father in so many different ways. He was given glory and honor from the Father. He was in the Father, and the Father was in him. God's family. He was in the Father, and the Father was in him. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have also given them. We have been given the glory or honor to be a part of God's kingdom, to be in that circle. God has said, Jesus has said, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. When we come to Jesus by faith, we are placed into God's kingdom. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The analogy was given back in John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus there in John 15 is instructing you and me to abide right there, to abide in the vine. And 2 weeks ago we had a message here which I was planning to preach this morning, but we had a vine drawn up on the board and we had a branch here that was a part of the vine, which Jesus is the vine, and there's a branch that's out here and we could draw a circle right at that connection. And Jesus is saying, abide in me, and when we abide in him, we are a part of his family, we are a part of his kingdom, we are a part of God's glory. And in that message, we looked at three words. When we think about abiding, there's three words that help me to make it more practical. And we looked at the words truth, trust, and obey. Abide. The truth. It's free from error. When you and I are abiding, we rely on that truth, the truth of God's word. We stick to it. Even if we hear it's old-fashioned, we stay right there. We abide. We stick to the truth. We trust. We rely on the vine for our strength. And the reason I'm going here to the board, I can still see a picture of that vine that we had up there. A vine is the vine, the trunk, the roots, feeds the branch. So we abide there and we get fed, we get support, we get strength, we get what we need from the vine. So we trust. And then we asked, how do you do truth? How does one do truth? How does one make it an action word? How do you do truth? You obey it. You obey it. And that's how you make truth an action word. Truth, trust, and obey. You abide. So in the prayer in John of Jesus in John 17, 20 and onward, so we abide. There's truth, there's trust, and obey. In that prayer, verse 20 and on, who is Jesus praying for? So we think about the glory that was given, who is Jesus praying for? It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You and me are falling into that category this morning. Jesus was praying for us, and he's given us the glory to be in his kingdom. The second thing we want to notice is that Jesus is also praying for oneness. He says we have been given glory, and then he's praying for oneness, that they may be one even as we are one. So we know already that the ones that he's praying for are you and me. The ones that are believing on the word of the disciples. And you and I fall into that category here this morning. So Jesus is praying that we would be one. Jesus is praying for a oneness to the standard that Christ has with his Father. Even as we are one. They stayed together. They were one. They stayed together right down Calvary's road. Luke 22:42, Jesus is saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus, in order to stay in that oneness with the Father, he's saying, not my will, but thine be done. So we see it took surrender. It took obedience to the will of God Almighty. It took choices. It took trust to maintain that oneness. It took Jesus saying, not my will. For me to stay in that oneness with the Father, Jesus is saying, not my will, but thine be done. To stay in the oneness, it took obedience, it took surrender, it took trust. They are one. John chapter 8, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, he says, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Oneness. What can we see there? He says, I do nothing of myself. I'm not independent. I'm not an isolated individual. I do nothing of myself. And what the Father speaks, that's what I speak. Because we are one. So what can we see there? They said the same things. What my Father taught me, that's what I speak. We're talking about oneness. They are agreed. I do nothing of myself. They are one. But as my Father taught me, that's what I speak. He stayed in the oneness. He stayed in the oneness. Jesus is praying that we would be one. As the Father and the Son are one, that we would be one. Believing the same. Doing the same. Speaking the same. One. Just like Jesus was one with the Father, he's praying that we would be one. Who are the we this morning? Who are the they that Jesus is praying for? The third thing. We want to notice the purpose for the oneness. This must be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The world may believe that thou hast sent me. When oneness is expressed from God's people, it's proof that God is in that. He's at work there. That's the expression that God is wanting to accomplish. He's working in us and through us. He's praying for it, and he's trying to accomplish oneness to the standard of the Father and the Son, oneness. Dearly beloved, this morning, The world needs to see that proof. The world needs to see that proof. Oneness among God's people is proof that Jesus came from the Father. Oneness among God's people is proof that Jesus is at work building his church. He said, I will build my church. And when he said, I will build my church, he also prayed that they would be one. So when we see those at work, we know God is there. That's what God wants to accomplish. Jesus is at work building his church. This morning, I don't want to just say it in a general way as God's people. God is at work in his children. But I would like to bring it right down to our local assembly, our local assemblies, the local church, the local body of believers. I would like to impress upon our hearts this morning to the ones from the local assembly here in Lockport, from the ones from the local assembly from Abide, from Arburg, and from different expressions of the church. To the called out ones, the ones that have been washed clean and are a part of God's church, a part of God's church. To the ones that have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son by God himself, and they are a part then of a local body of believers. Jesus is praying for the church to be one. He was praying that for the church at Jerusalem, for the church at Antioch, for the church at Ephesus, for the church at Caesarea, and the church at Corinth and Colossae and Philippi and Thessalonians and Laodicea and Nymphas and Babylon and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia. He was praying for oneness in those assemblies. For the ones that would believe through the word of the disciples, he was praying for oneness. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. But brothers and sisters, God has a purpose for our lives. Jesus is praying that we would be one and that the world may know that Jesus was sent of the Father. That's purpose. That's purpose. That's a real deep purpose. That's something that we ought to get excited about. When you and I think we are a part of God's work, what God is doing, we can be a part of expressing to the world that Jesus is alive and he was sent of God. That's purpose. More verses on purpose. Ephesians chapter 3, 10 to 11 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will use the church to show unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. God will use the church. Purpose. Now unto him in Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. Where? In the church. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God will receive glory in the church. Because Jesus is working in the church and God will receive glory from that. Purpose. John chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Purpose, John chapter 3, verse 13 to 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Portraying the kingdom of heaven, showing the world what the kingdom of heaven looks like. As the world looks at the church, they're supposed to see the kingdom of heaven expressed. And if all men on the face of the earth would live out the kingdom of heaven, this is what it looks like. And it's supposed to be shown by the church. So if everyone on this earth would live that way, the church is supposed to show that to the world. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love is an expression of Christ in the church. Now that's purpose. You and I can be a part of accomplishing the eternal purpose of God. That's valuable. That's valuable. As believers, we are a part of God's plan. He wants to use us to fulfill His eternal purpose. So this morning, as we hear the words of the Lord Jesus saying, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." As we hear the words of Jesus before He went to the cross in John 17, "Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." As we hear those words this morning and that prayer, may we get a glimpse of what God wants to accomplish through us, through you young people. He wants to fulfill His eternal purpose with you and through you. There is absolutely nothing better in this world that you could be involved in than that purpose. There is nothing better. Pursue to be involved in the eternal purpose of God. He wants to use you, and He will. Some questions for us to think about. Can I ask the church this morning? Can I ask you and me this morning a question? Is God managing to fulfill His eternal purpose through us? Can I ask you to close your eyes this morning and ask yourself a question? Am I hindering the eternal purpose of God by not letting Him work out His eternal purpose through me? Or am I aligning myself and God is able to work out His eternal purpose through me? As far as I know, Father, I have given myself to You for that purpose. Are we hindering or are we lining up our lives to that eternal purpose? More questions for us to think about. As we think about the church and God building His church and Jesus praying for oneness, what's it going to take? What's it going to take? What is going to be needed from us for God to work out His eternal purpose in the church? What ingredients do we need in our lives as members of His church for God to fulfill His plan? What is God going to have to be able to do through us to fulfill His plan? I would like to go through a list of things here this morning as we think about this work of God building His church. And when I use the word church here this morning, I'm thinking local assembly church. I know there's the global church, but as we go through this, I want us to think about our local church that we are a part of. God's assembly, God's called out ones wherever you are at. I'd like to just go through a list this morning. And we obviously can't get very practical. Each one of these things could be dug out. But I'd just like to go through a list and give us a picture overview. And these things are not in a specific order. They're not going to be neatly categorized of God's part, what He does, and our part, what we do. I just want to give us a big picture overview. And I'm sure we can add more as well. I'm not saying this morning that it's going to be complete, but here we go. In order for God to be able to accomplish His purpose and build His church, we need to, number one, have the new birth. We need to be born again. We must be born again. We don't work or earn our way into that. We must be born again by the Spirit of the living God. We must be born again. Number two, we need the Holy Spirit. That's a message in and of itself. We need the Holy Spirit. We need all that the Holy Spirit does through us. He teaches, He comforts, He empowers, He reveals, He convicts. He does a lot of things. That's His work. We need the Holy Spirit. We are weak and frail. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, if we find these verses in the first chapter of Acts, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. To be a witness unto the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and He's at work building His church, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we are to be a witness that Jesus is God's Son, we need the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it without Him. We need the Holy Spirit. Number three, Jesus says, upon this rock I will build My church. Dearly beloved, here this morning, it's His church. It's not My church. It's not your church. It's God's church. He purchased it with His blood. It's His church. He said He will build it, and He must. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. He must build it. And if we're here this morning and we're carrying a burden for God's church, you can take this promise to the bank. He will build His church. He will build His church. It must be God who is building. It must be Him. And He is the head of the body. The church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the builder. He's the control center. We take our messages from the head. He is the head. It's his church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's God's church. And he said he will build it. It must be built on him. He must be the foundation. There is no man on the face of this earth that can be the foundation for God's church. It must be Jesus. There is no man that can take that place. Number four, we must be surrendered. Are we surrendered this morning? Surrendered by definition means that we're yielded or delivered to the power of another. We have given up. There is no coming into this circle unless we give up, right? We must be surrendered. We must lay down our lives. And I say we must, but I pray that we would see this morning that it's we get to. Remember the eternal purpose. Remember the value of what we are a part of and can be a part of. We get to. But I say we must. There's no other option. You see, the builder is going to need material. For those of you who are involved in construction, can you imagine this morning if you went over to your pile of 2x4s and they started speaking to you and saying, I'm not moving. The builder wants to grab that 2x4, but it says, I'm not going anywhere. He must have material he can use. The little rock, he must be able to use it. The only way the church will work is if God is able to have his way in all of our lives. That's the only way it will work. You and I must come into God's will. We must come into the will of God. There's a verse I like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. I like that word, free course. This winter, there was a lot of snowstorms and a lot of drifts. And there was a number of times I tried going to work and I tried one road and I said, I'm not trying this drift with this truck. So I went out a mile and went another way and tried to come in another way. And I said, oh boy, I'm not trying this drift with this truck. You see, I couldn't get through. I couldn't get in where I needed to go. The Word of God must have free course. It must be able to get through us. It must be able to move us. If God is to build his church, the Word of God must be able to move us. It must have free course. And in order for the Word of God to have free course, we must be surrendered. Number five, humility. God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. Proud equals no grace. Humility equals grace. Without the grace of God, there is no church. Number six, like-mindedness. How can two walk together except they be agreed? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How would it work this morning if someone came to visit our house and we said one thing to them about God and his church, and he went to visit another one of our family's house and they said something totally opposite? Is that speaking the same? Is that oneness? The eternal purpose of God. Oneness, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need to be like-minded. And brothers' meeting is a great tool for that. We can sit as brothers and come to an agreement on the will of God. The church is not a democracy. You and I must find the will of God. We don't come together at brothers' meeting to try and be a democracy. The more votes win. We come together as brothers seeking the will of God. Because we know that for the church to be, we must find and walk in the will of God. Number 7, servants. Some of these are closely related. But God needs children, His children, to send on errands. It's His body. His body moves upon this earth. His body has hands and it has feet. He must have servants. Our relationships. Now, years ago, I went to a men's leadership out in Alberta. And John D. Martin was there, and he drew a diagram on the board, and I'll just give it to you this morning. Our relationships, when you think about the church, how do you draw the vertical relationships and horizontal relationships in the church? What kind of diagram would you use to describe that? So in other words, how do we come to God? How do you and I come to God? Do we come as an individual? You could draw a bunch of individuals here. And I realized this morning all illustrations are not perfect, but we have God up here. Is this how we come to God this morning? Or do we come like this? And there's the Father up there. How do we come to God? Do we come as an individual? Do we come as a church? Do we come as a body? We don't forgive others. If we don't forgive others, will we be forgiven? If there's no going connection here, if we don't forgive others, will we be forgiven? How do we come to God? But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If there's no this way, how dwelleth the love of God? How do we come to God? Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? When this is compromised, it affects this. So I just want to put this on the board. You can think about it. You can take it home with you. You can think about coming to God. How do we come to God? Do we come as an isolated individual, or do we come as the church? Take that home and meditate. Our relationships. Number 9, not independent. With this one, it's good to see how needy we actually are. If I could dislocate my finger here this morning and put it on the pulpit, and we could make this little finger talk, and he would say, I don't need you all. Will that work? Doesn't work. Not independent, not individualistic. It's my God, it's my Bible. It's my choice. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Honoring one another, number 10. Valuing each other in the body. Honoring each other. Seeing a value in my brother and my sister. We honor one another. We value one another. I need to wrap this up here. Number 11, practically speaking. For you, dear young people, you think about your lives and the church, the local church that you are a part of. You go home, probably go home today, and then tomorrow morning you're going to wake up. But a question I want to leave with you is, how can you be useful to God in building His church on Monday morning? Can you do anything Monday morning for the church of God as you wake up? Is there anything that you can do? Is there anything that you can do to help with the eternal purpose of God on Monday morning when you go home and Bible school is finished? I'm sure you could come up with things that you can do, can you? Can I give you a few? You see, we can wake up Monday morning and we can pray. You can pray for the members in the church that you are a part of. You can lift up their families to the throne of grace. You can lift up the young people. You can lift up the children. You can lift up the dads. You can lift up the moms. Because you're involved in the eternal purpose of God and you want to be, right? So as you wake up Monday morning, you can be a part of what God wants to do in His church. And you can pray. The Israelites were attacked by the Amalekites. You know the story in the Old Testament? The children of Israel were on the way to Egypt, and here comes Amalek, and he's attacking. And where do we find Moses, Aaron, and Hur? We find them on the mountain. And we know the story, but Moses was up there holding up his hands, and when his hands got tired and they fell down, Amalek won. When his hands were held up, Israel won. So the picture I want to leave with you, dearly beloved, is when you go home and you pray, you're holding up those hands. And when we hold up hands in the church and we pray, the church will prosper. The church will go on. So as you go home, pray. You can pray for the church. How about Tuesday? What can you do on Tuesday? You can feed yourself, and you should be doing it on Monday as well. But as you're feeding yourself and you're strengthening your inner man and you're growing spiritually, will that be a blessing in the church? Will that be a blessing in God's church as you're feeding yourself spiritually and you're stronger spiritually? Will that not be a blessing in the church? What about the gifts that we have or you have? You want to let yourself be used? You want to be a part of the eternal purpose of God? See, God has given you gifts. God has given you a gift that He wants you to use. Go home and use it. Use it. You can be a part of the eternal purpose of God in God's work in building church. On Wednesday, do the decisions I make on a daily basis as a brother or sister have any effect on the church? Am I going to make decisions on Wednesday that I may know that my brother is offended a bit if I do this? Am I going to continue it? Am I going to do it? Are you going to keep your brother in perspective or your sister in perspective on Wednesday. So as you go home, give yourself to the eternal purpose of God. Let God fulfill His plan through you. He wants to use you. Keep the burden of God fresh upon your minds and your hearts. The strength of the promise that Jesus says, I will build my church. The burden of Jesus just before He went to the garden where He prayed that they may be one. And you think about what you can do for God to be able to work out that oneness, that the world may believe that Jesus was sent of the Father. That's purpose. You and I, have the opportunity in the day that we live in to help God accomplish His will. And as we go home to our churches and keep going, let God work out His will through you. And may I let God work out His will through me. Let's be a vessel that He can use to fulfill His plan. Through us, in us, He wants to use you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your church. Thank You for letting us and giving us the privilege to be a part of what You are doing. We ask, Father, that You would build Your church here in this local assembly. You would build it in the different assemblies that are represented here. Father, that the world will see something that they need. Help us to realize that as we go about our lives, we are involved in and a part of something that's so much bigger than we are. Help us to see those things, Father. Help us to not be self-centered and individualistic and hinder Your work from continuing and prospering and growing. And Father, as we think about our churches, I'm sure we can all say this morning that we are needy. We need You. We also pray, Father, that You would continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that You won't pass us by. We want to be involved in the work that You are doing. And we want this morning to avail ourselves to be used of You. Use us, Father, to build Your church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. I also want to commit these young people to You. Pray that You would go home. They would be able to go home strengthened and encouraged. Give them a vision of what You want for their lives and help them to be faithful. Pray that You would strengthen them and bless them and keep them and watch over them. We want to commit them into Your care. Father, in Jesus' name, amen.